And if you'd like to turn with me to page 5 in the Bibles in the church, we can read together chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at the 18th verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. During the week, I work at Christ Church, Spitalfields, which is an imposing Anglican church building on the edge of the City of London. It's just opposite Spitalfields Market. And every week, hundreds of visitors come to Christ Church. Some come to admire the architecture. Others come to be quiet and to pray. And one of the staff that people often meet when they come to Christ Church is a lady called Arva Bose. Now, Arva's essentially a missionary to the Spitalfields area. Originally, she came from India, but she's been serving the Bengali community in this part of the East End for more than 20 years. But since Christchurch was reopened to the public in 2004, Arva has taken on, as part of her ministry, welcoming the many visitors that come to Christchurch. And if you were to visit the church on a Sunday or a Tuesday, it's most likely that you would meet her. Now, Arva once told me that she prays that God will give her the words to say to each visitor that she meets. Now, just a week or so ago, Arva was in Christchurch, and a businessman, where he was wearing a suit, he came into the church. He seemed quite agitated, and he came up to Arva, and he said, in quite an angry tone, "Why has your God done this to me and to my business?" And when Arva didn't answer straight away, he went on, "Have you got nothing to say to me?" And Arva gently replied, "Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" And at this, the man broke down in tears. He went over to the communion rail, and there he knelt in prayer. Now, I think we can assume that this man was crying out in anguish about his job, his employment situation. And I guess he won't have been alone in doing that in recent weeks. However, I wonder how many of us here at some time have cried out to God in anguish about a personal relationship, or perhaps the lack of such a relationship. Maybe even today you are angry or sad, confused or struggling about the state of your personal relationships. In this second half of Genesis 2, the Lord God creates the first woman and he establishes the marriage relationship. Now this relationship, marriage, will be the focus of our study this morning. Now for some here, marriage will be a sensitive issue. We all have a different perspective on marriage. Some of us are single. Some are married. Some have been married for many years. Others married only comparatively recently. And I guess there'll be some who feel that their marriage is happy and fruitful. Others may be less sure of this. And if you were to ask anyone here that is married, I guess they'd most probably say that from the inside, their marriage feels quite different from how it is viewed by the rest of us on the outside. There may be people here who were married once, but the relationship, for whatever reason, is now over. It may be shrouded in painful memories. There are also those in our fellowship who are looking forward to marriage in eager anticipation. There are those that are single and yet still hopeful that marriage is on the agenda for them. And there are also those for whom all this mention of marriage is a source of pain. Those who would like to marry but have not had the opportunity. And also those that feel that marriage is not an option for them because of their sexual orientation. Now some of these situations could cause us to say, why has your God, or even why has my God, done this to me? Why do I find myself in this situation? Well, as Ava said to that man, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd like us to look briefly at the context of our verses in the Bible and then go on to try and explain them a little bit and apply them to our situation today. So first of all, context. The first two chapters of Genesis recount how the Lord God created the world. In chapter 3, next week, we'll be seeing how man turned his back on God and the terrible consequences that would have. Now, the rest of the scriptures in the Bible build into God's rescue plan for humankind, the coming to earth in human likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death and resurrection. In his death, Christ reconciled man to God. And then the final part of the Bible narrative looks forward to Christ's return. But here in Genesis 2, we are before the fall, a time when man, the first man, lived in harmony with God in the Garden of Eden. We saw last week how God formed the man in his own image, just as the potter forms clay, and he breathed life into him. Man was the pinnacle of God's work in creation. The Lord God outlined the restrictions and set the man to work in the garden. We have in these verses an amazing insight into the mind and work of the Lord God in creation. It's as though he takes a step back to review all that he has made. And straight away he remarks on man's isolation. And so we have verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So they go through all the birds and the animals that the Lord God has created, but none is a suitable helper for Adam. And there's an interesting aside here. We might consider a helper to be in some sense subordinate to the man. Yet understand from the original Hebrew that the word used here for helper appears 21 times in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And yet 15 times out of 21, the word is used to refer to God as the helper. So I think this gives us a clue as to the kind of help the Lord God felt that the man needed. Then we read in verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And once again, God sets to work, this time making a woman out of the man. Now, we reflected last week with Tim that when the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, the first thing that the man saw was the face of God. And now the man awakes a second time after God has created woman. And the man breaks into poetic song, so delighted is he with the result. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now let's just skip for a moment to verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Can you begin to imagine living in a world without shame? The situation of the first man and the first woman was literally out of this world. They lived and worked in a garden. They each had a perfect partner, and they had God as their boss and as their friend. But really, our key verse for this morning is verse 24, where we're introduced to the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, this statement about marriage appears four times in the Bible. It comes first here in Genesis, where it more or less wraps up the creation narrative. And then Jesus quotes it twice in the New Testament, after he is asked about divorce. And finally, then Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, uses the same verse in illustrating the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And so marriage symbolizes the mystical union between Christ and the church. Now, all around the world, marriage is both recognized and regulated. However, based on Genesis, on this verse, Christians believe that marriage was invented not by man, but by God. And yet marriage is not for all. Some are called to forego marriage and to remain single in this life. And in the world to come, after the resurrection, there will no longer be marriage relationships as we know them now. Verse 24 sets out for us the key components of a marriage, and there are five. And these are one man, one woman, leaving, uniting, and becoming one flesh. One man, one woman, leaving, uniting, and becoming one flesh. We're going to consider these components in turn. So to begin with, we have one man and one woman. The Bible teaches us that marriage is an exclusive heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman. Not between two men or two women, but between a man and a woman. Going on to component number three, leaving. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Now, marriage is a public and a legal act. Before a couple can marry, there must be a public announcement. In the Church of England, they have banns of marriage, and I think they have to be read out on three Sundays before the wedding takes place. Or if you get married here at the Good Shepherd Mission, an announcement is posted on a public notice board at the registry office down in Bow. And the wedding itself is a public ceremony. Members of the public are entitled to come in. When a wedding takes place here, it's important that the doors need to be open so that if anybody wanted to come in, they can. And we also see from the verse here that marriage concerns the wider family. A man will leave his father and mother. And it also concerns, by extension, the community and the state in which we live. But with this leaving, there can be an element of sadness. Parents will need to be able to let go of their son or daughter when it comes to marriage. And it's like when a baby's born, he or she can survive for a short while out of the womb with the umbilical cord still intact. However, if that cord is not cut, damage will be done both to the baby and the mother. So just as the cord has to be cut for the new baby to thrive, so leaving and separation from parents is needed in order for the marriage to thrive. Now, we're all familiar with the jokes about the mother-in-law. And if you want to hear one, ask Vincent, because he's got a good one that he told me earlier. But I'll leave that for now. But what lies behind the jokes is this. A marriage will not prosper if parents interfere. Now, in the time of Genesis, when it came to marriage, as a matter of course, the woman would leave her parents and become a member of her husband's clan. But the verse here tells us that the husband also needs to make the break. So going on then to the fourth component, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. A more old-fashioned word for this is the man cleaves with his wife or to his wife. This is the more personal aspect of the marriage relationship. It means literally to stick to or be glued to another person, like two pieces of paper. Or one commentator uses the analogy of welding two pieces of metal together. In welding, the two pieces of metal become one. There's no longer any join between them. And if you've glued together the two pieces of paper, try to separate them and you'll end up tearing them both. And this is why divorce is such a painful thing. When a husband and wife separate, whatever the reasons are, both are hurt immensely. So a husband and a wife are closest to each other. They are closer than to anything else or to anyone else in the whole world. After God, the spouse is the number one priority. And so that person, for the person that's married, is more important than any career, more important than any sporting event or other interest, more important than friends, visitors, or guests, and even, and perhaps especially, more important than children. That's why it's really important for a man and his wife to spend quality time together, away from the demands of work and the demands of family. And I think there's a real danger when a baby is born that the wife becomes closer to the baby than to her husband. And if the baby becomes the center of her life, there's a risk that the husband then becomes an outsider in that relationship. So cleaving or being united in marriage is a special kind of love. And I think it was Henry Nguyen that described love as a decision and a commitment. Well, marriage is a decision and a commitment to remain faithful to one person and to share your whole life with that one person. And so the fifth component, becoming one flesh. The sexual relationship between a man and a woman is an essential part of marriage as the legal and the personal aspects. However, becoming one flesh, that means that the two people, the man and the woman, share not only their bodies, but also their material possessions, their thinking, their feeling, joy, suffering, hopes and fears, their successes and their failures. In marriage, the two become one, and yet they remain two different people. And just before we leave this verse, look at the order that's given there. Becoming one flesh is the last component of marriage that's mentioned. This is quite significant, and it's very counter to the culture in which we live today. Now, last week in The Observer, it was reported, and I've no idea quite how they measure these things, but that the average Briton has had 9 sexual partners. And that those in the 16 to 24 age group have already had an average of 9 sexual partners. Yet, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to be clear that we wait until marriage before starting a sexual relationship. And that can seem madness to those in our society around us. But the couple that wait until they are married before starting a sexual relationship, honour both God and his plans and purposes for marriage. And this will be seen as outmoded by most in our society, out of date. Yet this is what God set out in his plan for marriage. And therefore a Christian wedding, where the couple have waited, is a very powerful witness. So what makes for a successful marriage? We all live after the fall and before Christ's return. We live in an imperfect world, and no marriage today is perfect. And in preparing for this talk, I came across this quote, which I'd like to share with you. The success of a marriage comes not in finding the right person, but in the ability of both partners to adjust to the real person they inevitably realize they married. Some people never make this adjustment, becoming trapped in the endless search after an image that doesn't exist. The success of a marriage comes not in finding the right person, but in the ability of both partners to adjust to the real person they inevitably realize they married. Marriage has to be worked at, and that involves spending time together, talking together, and also a lot of listening. But essentially it involves putting the other person first. It's about each partner saying, your needs are more important than mine. So we've looked at the components for marriage as set out in Genesis chapter 2. And yet we noted earlier that the same verse is quoted by Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church. Now Paul is using marriage as a visual aid of the relationship between the individual Christian and the Lord God. Now here at the mission, we recently have celebrated two engagements, that of Daniel to Saskia and also Paul to Jenny. And we share in their excitement as they prepared to get married. However, the prospect of these marriages is an opportunity for each one of us to reflect on our individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. Does my relationship with Jesus compare with the excitement and joy of a newly married couple? In marriage, the husband and the wife are a visual aid of Christian discipleship. In her loyalty, love, and devotion to her husband, the wife is a visual aid of the follower of Jesus. The husband has the challenging task of acting towards his wife with the sacrificial love with which Christ loves the church. For him, it's really about wanting to make her the happiest woman in the world. So, drawing to a close, marriage was invented by God. It was a cornerstone of God's perfect world before the fall. Marriage also illustrates for us the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus. Yet in our society around us, outside the church, it's no longer held in high regard. Beyond a glittering and perhaps massively expensive wedding, it's a commitment that can be broken when it's no longer convenient. And in the face of this worldview, how can we as individuals and as a church support the God-given institution of marriage? But I'd like to finish with three more questions for you to consider. As a church here at the Good Shepherd Mission, do our patterns of meeting together and the volunteering opportunities that we offer help to strengthen couples in their marriage? Second, should we consider offering some kind of marriage course? How many of us have come to a difficult point in a relationship and not known how to get help for that? Now, I understand a young couple from the local community recently approached one of our staff here for help in their marriage. But how well equipped are we as a church to offer this kind of support? But really the most important question beyond these, for each one of us, Are you in love with Jesus? Let's remember from this morning that the love between a husband and a wife in marriage is a symbol of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and those who follow him, those that put their trust in him.